Our scripture reading tonight is taken from the first chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. And we'll commence our reading at the verse marked 1. Philippians chapter 1, reading from the first verse. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Then reading at verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Then verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear to be in me. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his own infallible and his inerrant word to each of our heart. Now shall we unite our hearts again in a further word of prayer. Our eternal God and Father, we thank thee for the efficacy and for the virtue and the value of that precious incorruptible blood. We thank you for its victory and power against all the power of evil. And we pray that thou wilt cover us and shut us in these concluding moments with thyself. Open our hearts in understanding to the things of God and of Christ. Grant that the Holy Spirit himself will be our teacher, bringing to us the fullness of Christ in redemption, and setting before us the glorious gospel of thy great and full and free salvation. Take, O God, control of every detail. Get honor and glory unto thy thrice holy name, and apply the word with power. May the seed fall into good and prepared ground, and bear fruit to the honor and the glory and the praise of our Savior's name. Give help now, and continue thy hand upon us in this service, and we shall give to thee the glory in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. You'll find my text tonight in that chapter we read from this evening, the epistle of Paul to the Philippians, and in the chapter 1, and at the verse 17, where we read, I am set for the defense of the gospel. I am set for the defense of the gospel. And I was just thinking that we could take that word and apply it to the ministry of God's servant who has just spoken to us. I was unaware, of course, that he would be here this evening until just before the service commenced, but I think that that is a text that we could well apply to those 63 years of faithful gospel ministry in this road, under which so many precious souls were reached, drawn by grace into Christ and His salvation. The words of the Apostle Paul, I am set for the defense of the gospel. If you read carefully through this chapter, you'll discover that the theme of the gospel is very much upon the heart of the apostle as he takes up his pen to write to the church in Philippi. That is the overriding thought, the overriding theme that fills his heart with gratitude and praise as he considers the fullness and the power of the gospel of Christ. He said, of course, in the book of Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. You notice there in this chapter, he refers in verse 5 to the fellowship of the gospel. And here, of course, we have the basis of all true fellowship within the church of Jesus Christ, all true scriptural fellowship. All that it includes. No fellowship, of course, with the unfruitful works of darkness, but with all those who love and serve our Lord Jesus Christ and love the tenets of the gospel. With such who walk in obedience to His word, we enjoy this fellowship. He speaks about the fellowship of the gospel. And then, of course, in verse 12 there, he also speaks about the furtherance of the gospel. You see, the Church of Christ is a body that shares and enjoys fellowship. And we would not in any way detract from the value and the blessing that fellowship brings to the individual believer as he enters into the community of the Church and enjoys the unity of the Spirit. And that communion and fellowship with those of like faith, and of course, especially with the Lord Himself. But the Church of Christ is not only for fellowship. The Church of Christ also is set for the furtherance of the gospel. To set forth, to sound out the glorious tidings of redemption and salvation that is to be found in Jesus Christ alone. The Church of Christ and all who adhere to that body have one desire, to see the gospel flourish and prosper under the working and power of the Holy Spirit, and to see it furthered not only in their own society and in their own fellowship, but even further afield unto the far corners of the earth. There's the fellowship of the gospel here. And there's also the furtherance of the gospel. And then if you look at verse 27, at the end of 27, we read here of those who stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And the faith of the gospel here, of course, is composed of all those cardinal, essential doctrines of divine grace and of gospel truth that make up the great economy of our redemption and salvation. All those pillars of the faith that support the soul and support the church and those who are redeemed and saved by the grace of God. It's in that gospel context then that the apostle makes this great statement of his intent, this great declaration of the desire of his heart when he says, I am set for the defense of the gospel. That's the one thing, the overriding thought, the overriding passion that fills this dear man's heart and life. He is set for the defense of the gospel. And let that be our watchword as the children of God and the Church of Jesus Christ. Let that be the thing that motivates our whole life and our whole labor for the Lord, and all that we would seek to do for Him, that we might be, like the Apostle Paul, we might be set for the defense of the gospel. Now there are three simple things that I want to leave with you briefly in the gospel around this wonderful declaration of the Apostle tonight. I want you to see, first of all here, a personal distinction. Now, Paul here is speaking personally. He's using the personal pronoun I. He is not speaking here for others, but he is speaking for himself, setting forth the single-mindedness of his own heart in defending and standing true to all the tenets of the gospel. He's setting forth his own personal position here. It is a personal matter. The religion, the faith of the apostle is a very personal thing. And I think that we can learn from that. That Christianity, the Christian faith, salvation, is a most personal thing indeed. It is a personal relationship with the very genius of the gospel, with the very heart of the gospel, of He who is enthroned in the gospel, in all His resplendent glory, in all the excellencies of His glorious person. Our religion, our faith, is a personal faith, a personal religion, a personal trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the central revelation, the central theophany of this great system of truth that the apostle is set to defend. I wonder tonight, have you got that personal relationship with Jesus Christ? How essential that is. There are many who will reject that. They will reject the personal element to faith and to trust in Christ, and they will speak in general terms, and they will seek to prove their position by different arguments. For instance, some will tell us, well, I'm a Christian because I belong to a Christian nation. They have a relationship with a nation that is nominally Christian. And they believe that because they have this relationship with a particular nation, that therefore they can claim to be a Christian, to be right with God, and to know their sins forgiven. What a travesty of truth that is. A total deception. The trouble is that there has never really been a truly Christian nation. There have been Christians within the nation. There has been a testimony within certain nations. Certain nations have, to some extent, had the gospel entrusted to them more than others, but there has never really been a truly Christian nation. And in fact, if we look at our own nation tonight, we must be forced to confess that there is hardly a vestige of sound Christianity, or sound even nominal Christianity, within the nation and the society in which we find ourselves this evening. It is a nation that of course legalizes sin, legalizes abortion, and we find their desire to force the crime and abomination of abortion upon our own province here. It is, of course, stripped of all its covering and all its camouflage. It is simply a legal killing, taking away the right of the child in the womb. This is but one of the characteristics of this nation of ours that calls itself a Christian nation. Recent statistics prove that over 200,000 abortions are carried out yearly within this nation. And to me, that is merely illegal killing. murder. And we could, of course, mention many other things that characterize this permissive society in which we live this evening. We see the flagrance of a sodomy legalized and accepted as another form of life, another way and department of life, simply said before us in the nation tonight. And we see the Sabbath day desecrated, and the worship of God neglected, and the God of heaven set aside, and the Ten Commandments set aside as being outdated and outmoded. Here is the character of this nation they call a Christian nation. And there are men who are foolish enough tonight to say, I belong to a Christian nation, and therefore I must be a Christian. When we begin to look at the true character of the nation, then we see that there is no right, even nominally, to claim Christianity. And as the time goes on, we will find perhaps in a generation that even the name of Christianity will be removed, and we'll have Islam and the Muslim faith put in its place. No, we cannot claim to be a Christian without this personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Then there are others, of course, who claim, well, I'm a Christian because I belong to a Christian church. I have a relationship with a Christian church. My name is on the church roll. I attend the communion table. I sing in the choir. I'm involved in the different committees and in the authority and oversight of this, of a particular congregation. I have a relationship with the church, with its sacraments and its ordinances. Therefore, I must be a Christian. How easily the darkened mind of the unconverted can be deluded into such deception. The truth is tonight that an association with a church, though it has, of course, its uses, and we would not detract from that, we would have to say that an association with a church, no matter how faithful or how orthodox that church is, to have just a simple relationship with a church will not change the heart, will not renew the will not bring a man into union with Jesus Christ, will not grant him pardon and forgiveness for all his sins. We need a greater relationship than that. We need a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, the truth is, if we look at many of the the Christian churches that are termed Christian tonight, we find that many of them have apostatized from the true faith of Jesus Christ, and they're preaching another Christ and another gospel, and the simple, clear testimony, plain setting forth of the gospel of Christ has been forfeited and set aside. Here is the deceit and the deception that Satan places in the minds of many. But if we are to have the true assurance of salvation and of life eternal, then we must be like this man, Paul. We must have this personal relationship with him. We must have personally repented of our sin and placed our personal reliance upon the perfect work of the cross. We have to come to him with a contrite and broken hearts, repenting and turning from sin, entering into a relationship of simple faith in him, and lay our whole weight upon the cross work of Christ, upon the value and virtue of his precious blood, and have that personal faith and link and union with him. Tell me, friend, tonight, in the service, is that your position? Have you that experience in your heart? Has there been a moment when you came into this personal knowledge of him, when you realized your sinnership and your lost condition, when you knew the wrath of God was abiding upon your head, and when you knew that the future was dark and that your sins would weigh you down to hell? And you came simply and personally and individually, whatever others do, and you have laid the whole weight of your soul's salvation on Christ and upon the precious blood he shed, and upon the finished work of the cross. There's a personal distinction here. Then secondly, there's a positive defense here. He says, I am set. I am set for the defense of the gospel. And of course, there is a fixed determination recorded here in the statement and the declaration of the apostle's heart. Here was something that was so dear to him, that was so precious to him, that he had set the whole motivation of his heart in the one direction. Above all other things that occupied his mind and concerns of his heart, the desire of the apostle, above all else, was to be a defender of the faith, to be set in this direction to defend the gospel of redeeming grace. He knew its value. He knew this was the only message that could save. He knew that this was the message that exalted and magnified Christ as the only Savior, that lifted him up as the only Redeemer of God's elect. And therefore he was set to defend that even with his life, to defend it to the end and even with his life. How can we defend the gospel? Of course, the answer to that is simple. By a rediscovery of the Bible. By a turning again and a returning again to all that is taught in the Word of God. And as born again Protestants, those who have experienced that grace, we must set ourselves to take our stand where our reforming fathers stood. And we need a present day return, a present day reformation, a return and a rediscovery of the simplicity and the power of the Word of God. That's what happened, of course, in the Reformation. This particular year, we think particularly of John Calvin, but we could mention all the reformers. And what happened in their day was that the Spirit of God brought to their minds and hearts a rediscovery of all the truth that was proclaimed and all the doctrine of grace that was set forth within the Word of God. The watchword of our reforming fathers, of course, was Scriptura sola, the Bible only, the Scriptures only, the authority and the power of the gospel lies not in the traditions of the church, however historical those may be. And some traditions of the church stretch right back down through the centuries and the generations. But these are not the ground of authority upon which we can build the faith and build the house of our salvation. The power and the authority of the church resides not in the councils of the church, however wise they may be. And of course some of the churches were used of God. The Council of Chalcedon, for instance, defended the divinity of Jesus Christ and the glorious doctrine of the Trinity, and we are glad of that. But we do not rest our faith on the councils of the church, nor do we rest them upon the creeds of the church, however theological they may be. We could refer to our own confession, the Westminster Confession of Faith, and the fathers, the divines of the Westminster Confession have given us a document that is in accordance with the Word and sets forth the truth in simplicity and power to our souls. But yet that is not the ground of our authority. We may use that as a help, but they are subordinate to the authority of Scriptura sola. They must bow to the Word of God. And today we need to remind ourselves of those great truths that are so precious, so essential, so foundational to all the hope of the soul. Let me ask you, what are you building your future on? What are you building your salvation on tonight? Is it upon the creeds of the church or the councils of the church or the traditions of the church? Oh, here is a sandy foundation, and the house that is built thereon must fall. I tell you, there is only one foundation. That foundation is the incarnate Word and the inspired Word. And there is a foundation there that cannot fail. It brings to us assurance and life eternal and hope for the future. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Have you that persuasion in your heart? Is that faith, the faith of God's elect, born of the Spirit? Is that within your mind and soul? Can you say, I know whom I have believed, or I know whom I have trusted? And I am persuaded that that which I have committed unto him, a deposit that I have given to him of my soul, that he will keep it safe until that day when I will see him, and I will behold him in all his beauty and in all his glory. Paul was set for the defense of the gospel. And then finally here tonight, there is a particular definition. I am set for the defense of the gospel. Three things in conclusion I would mention in regard to the definition of the gospel. First of all, there is the publishing of the genius of the gospel. And the genius of the gospel is reached when we come to the heart of the whole thing and we are confronted with the person of our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is the person to whom the gospel conducts lost and guilty men and women. He conducts us to the Christ of God. He brings us to the central person. And that person alone can save your soul in this meeting house tonight. He is the only way to God. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's exclusive. There are not many ways to heaven. They tell us in this age of syncretism that every way leads eventually to heaven. That is a fallacy. It is a lie from the pit. It has destroyed and doomed countless men and women. But there is only one way, the Bible says. And Christ, the genius of the gospel, is able to save you tonight and save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. There's the publishing of the genius of the gospel. There's the publishing of the grace of the gospel. Paul spoke much about the grace of God. It was a theme that thrilled his heart, for he had seen the grace of God at work. He had seen the worst of men and women transformed. He had seen sin destroyed and men delivered and the shackles of sin broken and men delivered and set free in the power of divine grace. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, the free favor and mercy of God is available tonight to men and women at the cross. There, my dear friend, you can find the very heart of Christianity. There you can find the very basis of salvation. There you can find peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There you can find the burden of sin lifted and the chains of sin snapped. And you can know the transforming grace that Jesus Christ alone can give. And finally, it publishes the ground of the gospel. It brings us to an open fountain. A fountain opened in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. It brings us to the glory of the cross. Oh, we would conduct you to the person and to the passion and to the work of the Savior tonight in conclusion. We would point you to that hill a little ascending. For here at the cross, thank God, there is all a sinner needs. The work is finished here. The price is paid in full. The debt is cancelled. The wrath of God is expiated. Is propitiated. The guilt of man is expiated. The sinner is reconciled. Men and women, you need to get to the cross tonight. You need to get to the Christ of the cross. We would preach with Paul Christ and Him crucified, a Savior who died as our surety and substitute, who bore the wrath of God for us, who died in our guilty room instead, who was buried and who rose again the third day according to the Scriptures and lives to save. And He's able to save the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. I am set for the defense of the gospel. We thank God for the defense of the gospel in this road for 63 years, for a lifetime. We thank God for the upholding of those glorious principles and tenets of truth revealed to us in Holy Scripture. A man who loved the book, who loved the Savior. And in days of sunshine and in days of shadow, stood true and faithful to Christ and the testimony of this word. And today we bless God for that ministry that was set for the defense of the gospel. May God keep us as His people true to that glorious gospel of redemption. And if you're not saved tonight, may you simply come as a sinner. There's a welcome at the cross. There's room at the cross for you. There's pardon there. There's peace. There's satisfaction. There's life eternal. There's all that you could ever want or ever need in the fullness of Christ crucified. May the Holy Spirit bring you to Him, and may He save you by His grace. Let's bow for a moment's prayer. Our Heavenly Father, bless what has been of Thyself in this service tonight. Be pleased to lay it with power and conviction to every heart and to every mind and to every soul. And grant, Lord, that hearts may be opened, that the light of the glorious gospel of Christ may shine unto them, that the darkness may flee, that the death of sin may give way to the life of the gospel and the life of Christ, that lives and futures may be transformed and changed by grace divine, that the power of the blood would be experienced to blot out and pardon every transgression and every sin. Grant that men and women, with simplicity of heart and mind, might call upon the Lord while He may be found, and in Him find life and everlasting salvation. We ask it in the Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen.